Welcome to Canvas Church. You are listening to our weekly celebration service message. Thank you for tuning in.
Good morning, everybody. How are we doing today? Awesome. How many of you guys got your Bible? If you got your Bible, go with me to the book of Galatians, New Testament book. And today we are going to finish off our series for everyone that we've been in. Check this out. We've been in it for 4 months. And how many of you guys been getting something out of it? For these that have been here, like 7 of you. Okay, I guess you're going to have to go back and listen to all the podcasts to get something out of it. We're going to conclude that today. If this is your very first time here and you're like, man, I came at the very end. Let me just say this. You came on the best day possible, all right? Today's message is going to be good. And here's the thing. Come on, God saves the best for last, right? And so you came on the right day. It's going to be good. As you're turning to Galatians chapter 6, maybe you're already there, but for those of us that are still getting there, I want to highlight two things that were on that screen just a minute ago, one of which is our Man Up Fight Night. Come on, guys. How many are going to come Saturday night? I got one guy, me and you. All right. All right. Come Saturday night. It's going to be awesome. Some of you might be wondering what it is. We're going to put all the guys in this room. They're all going to get gloves on, and we're going to go for it. See, now more people are going to come. I actually had somebody in the first service like, hey, if you give me real gloves and I can hit somebody, I'll be there. And I'm like, done. So somebody in here is going to get hit by that guy. I don't know who yet. But we're going to have fun. So come on out Saturday night, 5:30. We got barbecue. Going to be fine. And so, man, would love to see you here. We're going to have fun that night. But then also you saw on the screens July 13th. For the last 3 or so years, we've been doing a serve day. And our serve day was on a Sunday. We've now moved that serve day to a Saturday. And so, man, on the 13th, it's going to be awesome. You saw some video footage there of things we've done in the past. This year we're partnering with the city of Escondido. And they are so pumped to have us. Pastor Steve had a meeting this last week with one of their representatives there. We said, man, we're going to get you a crew of people, and they got jobs lined up, and anybody can do this. Now, here's the thing. If you're like, I can't do anything physical, just show up, sit in the shade, and cheer everybody on, all right? Can you do that? You can hand out some water bottles. It's going to be about 3 hours of serving, but let me just tell you this. It's so cool because doors are already opening up because of that. More ways for us to be involved in our community, all right? And so make sure, easy way to sign up, it was on the screens there, is you just got to text SERVE, all right? Text the word SERVE to 858-943-2221. So now if I see you going like this in my message, I know what you're doing, all right? I know you're not posting pics on Instagram, right? You're signing up for Serve Day. It's going to be awesome. Galatians chapter 6. We're in our series for everyone, and here's what we've learned over the last 4 months. We understand the context now of what's taking place through the writing of this letter to the church of Galatia by a guy named Paul. Here's the context. The church in Galatia is at odds with itself. And here's why. It's at odds with itself because you have Jewish Christians who have grown up in tradition. And because they've grown up in tradition, they now are following Christ, but they're adding their tradition to Christ. So it's Christ plus something else. But then you have a whole other group of people that are coming to the faith, coming to Christianity, coming to follow Jesus without any traditions at all. And so they don't have Christ plus something else. And so now the people that have Christ plus something else are trying to persuade them that, you know, this isn't enough. You need to do these things as well. You need to have these traditions and these customs and these things happening. And so they're at odds with one another. What's the right thing? What's not the right thing? What are we supposed to do here? Because of that now, though, it's like other issues have arisen. And what's happening now is people are trying to base their salvation on their economic status, how much money they have, they don't have. Are they slave? Are they free? Are they male? Are they female? Matter of fact, to me, I think this one verse is the key verse of the whole entire book, and it's Galatians 3:28. And Paul here really sums everything up, I think, in this one verse where he says, there is no Jew or Greek. There's no slave or free, male or female. Here it is. Now check this out. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. What's Paul saying? He's saying, look, none of those other things matter. The only thing you need is you need Jesus. Jesus levels the playing field. It's not you need salvation plus somebody else. It's not the gospel plus something else. Come on, it's found in Christ and Christ alone. He really is the way, the truth, the life, the only way to God the Father. Okay? And so for the last 5 chapters now, I sound a little bit loud up here. Can you turn me down just a smidge? For the last 5 chapters now, Paul has been going at it and just telling them this is the way that you ought to live. Now, as we get into chapter 6, I like the way Paul finishes up, because to me what happens is he takes a big picture and he begins to bring it down and personalize it to the one. And he begins to finish up this letter. How many of you guys remember the days when you used to write letters? Anybody used to write letters back in the day? Okay, a few of you. Now it's email or text. But when you're writing this letter, how you finished it was so crucial. Like, I want to leave you with these last thoughts. Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 1. We're going to read the whole entire thing as we finish up our series today. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. And it says, brothers, we'll put sisters in there too. If someone is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, I love how it classifies that, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so you also won't get tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each person should examine his own work or himself, and then he will have a reason for boasting in himself alone and not in respect to someone else. For each person will have to carry his own load. Verse 6. The one who is taught the message must share all his good things with the teacher. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Now, I want you to notice something. This is not a separate thought. This is a joining thought with verse 6. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap corruption from the flesh. But the one who sows the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So we must not get tired. Anybody here tired? Come on. We must not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Amen? Verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, we must work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. Verse 11. Look at what large letters I use as I write to you in my own handwriting. I love that part. You know what he just did there? He all caps, come on, his text message right there. That's what he did, right? Come on, how many of you guys have ever received an email or a text message and the person that sent it didn't realize they had the caps lock on? Right, and you get it, and then you respond back, why are you yelling at me? Right? Paul right here, you know what he's saying? He's saying this, I'm yelling at you. I want you to hear this. I want you to get this. Notice that I'm using really large letters. You getting it right? I'm using this. I'm doing this. I want you to hear this. Those who want to make a good impression in the flesh are the ones who would compel you to be circumcised, but only to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even the circumcised don't keep the law themselves. However, they want you to be circumcised in order to boast about your flesh. But for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world. For both circumcision and uncircumcision mean nothing. In other words, the last five chapters, all these arguments you guys had, you know what? None of that means anything to me. Check this out. What matters? How many of you guys want to know what matters? Yeah, right? Here he says it. What matters, listen to it now. Are you ready? Instead is a new creation. That's what matters. What matters is the fact that we're being made new, we've been transformed, and we're a new creation. May peace come to all those who follow this standard. Man, wow. May peace and joy and life come to all those who follow this standard. And mercy to Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, because I bear on my body scars for the cause of Jesus. Brothers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. This is what matters. Instead, it's a new creation. Man, may peace, in some translations it adds the word joy, come to all those who follow this standard. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. God, I pray that in the next few moments we have together, that Lord, this closing passage of Galatians would just come alive to us in this place. Lord, that we would hear it, and God, we would walk out of here just thinking about it, wrestling with it. God, it would help shape us and form us. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you'd help me in the next few moments I have now to preach in such a way that people would encounter your son Jesus, know your incredible love, and come to the realization that you have an awesome plan for each and every one of our lives. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Summertime's here. How many of you guys excited for summer? Come on, my wife's already shared, we have a lot of awesome things happening this summer. We had our first worship night of the summer on Friday night, and man, we were so excited. It was a hot day, and we got here, and our AC unit had broke. And so it was 82 degrees in here. And so, man, we opened up all the doors, got fans blowing. And by the time we finished that worship night, it had cooled down to an 81 degrees. Come on, somebody. Man, we had a great worship night. So yesterday, we got the AC fixed. And so if you're sitting in here chilly a little bit, we're just making up for Friday night. Come on, somebody. But summertime's here. I love summer. You know, when my kids were younger, summer was a little bit easier in some ways because we kind of had control over what they would do and what they wouldn't do, right? Because they're little. And so mom would stay home or dad would take a day and stay home and we'd plan things and we would do things. But now I have two teenagers, 16 and 14, and it's a whole new summer for us because my oldest can drive now. And I'm actually excited about that. Parents, if you are dreading the moment to when your kid can drive, don't. It's the best thing ever. Come on. Any parents know what I'm talking about? Because now you don't have to call Uber. You got one living with you. Come on, somebody. Right? I mean, it's like grocery time. Kara, go. Take your sister. You know, it's awesome. I love it. But with that presents new challenges in that, like, hey, they're home alone. They can do whatever they want. And they know the house rules. They're great kids. They're a lot like their mom. Come on, somebody. They're great kids. I kind of flip that. Normally, I would throw you under the bus and say they're like their dad, but I got you. They know the house rules. They know that what they should and shouldn't be doing. But here's the thing. Still, here's what I do every day. I leave them some last thoughts before I leave for the day. And like the last thoughts kind of supersede every other thing they've learned in the household for the last 16 to 14 years. Typically, those last thoughts sound a lot like, make sure your room is clean. Make sure the dog is walked. Make sure the dishes are done. Make sure the house is clean when I get up. And it would be nice if there was dinner waiting for me when I got home, right? And so we communicate. And here's the thing: we found a way to do this. Like what we would do sometimes is because they got to come down the steps. We would actually set up a big board right in front of them, and we would write out the things they needed to do. So there's no way they could miss it. And if they missed it, I mean, come on, they had to step over that thing. But now they have phones, and so we text them, "Hey, here's the six things that you have to do." I found myself this last week doing that. Like nothing else mattered at that point. I need these six things done. We're not going to talk whether or not they got done or not, but. Need these six things done. And they know that these things I'm asking them, that I'm telling them, are the things that supersede everything. Before you go to the mall with your friends, before you go to the beach, before I want you to do these things. When Paul writes a letter, he finishes each letter off with some crucial thoughts where he begins to bring everything and he begins to take it into a pinpoint like a laser and say, and this is what he does in Galatians 6, like he's been talking corporately, but now he begins to say you. He begins to personalize it to the individual, like these things are important. I want you to listen up. So much so that he's putting them in caps. Are you with me? I want you to hear this. And I want you to do this. And I just want to take a few moments to look at these final thoughts that Paul shares with us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. The first thought is this out of verse 1. The goal is restoration, not punishment or judgment. The goal is restoration, not punishment and judgment. If you find someone among you that's been doing stuff wrong, that has some wrongdoing, that has some issues, you who are spiritual, church, you should restore that one. Restore that one. And right in there, I believe that Paul really brings back into focus the whole point of why Christ came, the whole point of the church, the whole point of us walking out this spiritual journey alongside of others. It's not to bring judgment. It's not to bring punishment. It is to bring restoration through the grace and the love of Jesus Christ to their life. You should restore them. You should restore them. Now I know for me, when I was growing up, there were times in my spiritual journey where things felt like punishment, not like restoration. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Let me put it in this way. When I was younger, and my parents wanted to correct me. Anybody out there get corrected when you were younger? I don't know what your form of correction was. Mine was a wooden spoon. Or a metal spoon, or a leather belt, or a 2x4, or whatever else was laying around. Are you with me, right? Some of you are like, whoa. My parents believed in spanking, okay? And here's the thing, though. When you're little and you're young and you're growing up, it seems like punishment. But my parents never brought me in and said, I'm punishing you for this. They said, I'm disciplining you for this. And there is a big difference between discipline and punishment. Big difference. Disciplining. Now, at the time, I'm like, I don't give a rip. It feels like punishment to me, right? Like when you're in that moment, like, you call it whatever you want. Make yourself sound better, Mom, whatever, right? It felt like punishment. You see, in the spiritual journey, we got to understand this. God doesn't come to punish, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, Jesus, right? And here's the thing. Was the wrath of God burning hot and coming? Yes, but because of his love, he sent his son, Jesus, to step in the way of the punishment and the wrath, and instead it became discipline. Are you with me today? And here's something you need to understand, because if we don't view this properly, we have a wrong view of God. If we view God as one that is punishing, here the Bible says in Hebrews, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, he disciplines. But if we have a view of God that he's a punisher, then man, we're gonna have a warped spiritual journey. Now, you ever been to the fair? Anybody go to the fair? Nobody? Y'all can get out more, man. You ever watched a show and it had a fair in it? Oh, you really need, okay. You ever see those big things, those big hammers, and they try to get the thing to go up and ring the bell? Okay? See, some of us have a view of God like that. Like, he's just got this big hammer, and he's just looking around, and he's waiting. He's waiting. Hey, Dad, what are you doing over there? Don't look at that. Hey. All right. And we just feel like God's getting ready to just, that's not God. Everything God does from Genesis to Revelation is he puts himself out there to help bring restoration to his people because he loves. That is not only the goal of God, that is the goal of why Christ came, that is the goal of the gospel, that is the goal of the church, and that is the goal of a true Christ follower. We're not here to bring judgment on people. We are here to love people, and discipline comes with love. That's why it says, hey, when you discipline them, it says, have a gentle spirit. Have a gentle spirit. Did you catch that? Have a gentle spirit. Listen, we are here not to judge, but come on, are you following this? We are here to bring restoration. Now, I followed the path of my parents when my kids were younger, and we would discipline them, right? And when I would discipline them, I would bring them in. Now, I'm sure to them it felt a lot like punishment, you know, and you bring them in and you make stupid statements like, this is going to hurt you, me a lot worse than it hurts you. And then they're like, then can I spank you, you know? But we'd bring them in, and here's what we'd always do. We'd bring them in, we'd explain to them, look, we never did it to punish. We always did it to bring restoration. We'd bring them in, and we'd say, hey, look, here's what you did wrong. This is what the Bible says. I'm actually a bad dad if I don't do this. And they're like, be a bad dad, please. Right? I'm actually a bad dad if I don't do this. And then we read some, so they probably don't remember any of those scriptures. All they're doing is they know they're going to get spanked. But it was never, and listen, another thing we always made sure we did is because how many know that, you know, kids do have a way of ticking you off? Am I the only parent in this place that's learned that?
For those that aren't parents yet, just take notes. Kids do tick you off, period. Write it down. But we learned not to discipline out of anger, like to go in there. And so we'd have to take a minute and not be angry and go in there and calmly talk. Why? Because we wanted to teach them discipline for the sake of restoration. Paul says, hey, look, if you find anybody, man, here's the goal. The goal is restoration. Number two, in verse two, it says we should help those. And so we should help others, not condemn them. Because the goal is restoration. We're not here to condemn people. Now, listen to me. I've come to this realization as a human that a lot of times it's easy to point the finger at somebody else and all their stuff and all their issues and everything that's going on than it is to come alongside and help them. And I'm talking about within the church. Matter of fact, I'm not going to lie, just this last week, something happened and I got a text from somebody or something was going on in their life. And I'll be honest with you, my first thought was, of course that's happened in your life. You're not, and I was like, oh my gosh. Just keeping it real, people. And I caught myself and I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm doing exactly what Paul says here not to do. No, I'm not to condemn them. Honestly, here's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to come alongside and help them. We're to come alongside and love them and help them and say, hey, man, this is off, this is wrong. And we're not to sit there and condemn. We're to come alongside and help. Number three, because of that, verses three through five. Because of that, we're to help and not condemn. Check this out. What we need to make sure we're doing is judge yourself, not others. Judge yourself, not others. Now, don't get this wrong. That doesn't mean as a community that we just let everything slide. No, what did the first part say? We're not going to condemn them, but if we see something wrong, we're going to come alongside them and encourage them and say, hey, man, you're off here. With a gentle spirit, with love. But when it comes to the idea of judging, we need to judge ourselves. Here he says this, you need to evaluate yourself. Examine here. Examine yourself. And listen to what he says. And don't examine yourself in such a way that you got to line yourself up next to somebody else to see how you're doing. Anybody ever done that before? Right? You're looking at your life and you're like, well, at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so. You're evaluating your marriage. I mean, but you're having a conversation maybe even with your spouse. And you're talking about your marriage. Well, at least our marriage isn't as bad as so-and-so's. Like, that's the way we examine. Or you're talking about your kids. Well, thank God my kids aren't like so-and-so's. And they're probably sitting in their family thinking, oh, I'm glad my kids aren't like theirs. Right? Paul is saying this. That is not you examining yourself. That is you thinking higher of yourself than you should. Here, don't examine yourself by comparing yourself to others. Don't examine yourself by lying. Listen, this happens with, you know, raising of kids. And you see it in the simplest forms. They'll come out of a sporting event, right? I used to coach a little bit. And I'd see kids come out and I'd be talking to them, encouraging them and whatnot. And they're like, yeah, but we're not doing as good as they are. And I'm like, well, hold on, where's that coming from? Because our human nature wants to validate ourselves and get ourselves to feel good about ourselves based on how somebody else is doing. It's like even in the Ten Commandments, don't covet what somebody else has. Don't do that. No, you need to examine yourself solely alone with the gospel and with Christ. How are you doing? Here's the Bible. Here's the life of Jesus. How are you doing? Because too oftentimes we can line ourselves up and A, either feel better about ourselves because of how bad they are, or feel worse about ourselves based on how good they are. He's saying, look, don't do that. No, you just need to examine yourself. You say, well, pastor, I mean, how am I going to know? Like, I mean, I read the Bible and I see what Jesus did, but how do I know if I'm wrong? Listen, we don't need to ask that question. I think if we just stop for a minute and we're really honest with each other, we know when we're doing wrong. We know. You don't need to sit there and be like, well, what about so-and-so? And you know intuitively because of the Holy Spirit, because of the nature in which God created us, we know if what we're doing is right and we know if what we're doing is wrong. Let me prove it to you. I was about 4 years old. Yes, I had to go all the way back to four. The reason I want to go back to four is because I want to show this to you. I was about four, maybe 4 and a half years old. My other brother's about 2 and a half years older than me. So he's probably seven, maybe seven and a half. And so we're little. And I grew up in the church. And I'm talking, I grew up in the church. Like, we had service on Sunday morning, and then we had potluck on Sunday afternoon, then we had service Sunday night, and then we had Saturday night special, we had Friday night worship. I mean, we were at church all the time, right? And so I remember one particular time we're in church, and they would just let us run around the building on certain meetings, because, I mean, it was more for adults. And so me and my brother ended up in one of the kids' classrooms, and we're playing around, playing hide-and-go-seek. And all of a sudden, we're playing hide-and-go-seek, and my brother pops out, and he's like, "Ben, come here." And I'm like, "What?" He comes over, and he shows me this tray of money. And I'm like, "The Lord doth provide." I'm like, "This tray of money." I was like, "What is that?" And he goes, "I don't know. It's money. Like, where'd it come from? I don't know. What should we do?" And we're like, "We should go to the corner store and buy candy." Right? And what else are you going to do at the age of 4 and a half, right? And 7, right? And so we're like, "Yeah, that sounds like a good idea. Okay. Here, you hold some and I hold some. We're stuffing it in our pockets." And then we're like, "You know what we should do? What? We should go out the window rather than the door." How did we know? Are you with me? Obviously, we knew something was wrong. Because we're not walking out the front door saying, "Hey, Mom, Dad, we're going down to the corner store to buy some candy with all this money we found." We intuitively knew something was wrong. And so under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we jumped out that window and went to the corner store. And we bought some candy. Man, we were rolling large, man. Like, we came in and the store owner's looking at us like, what's going on? Your parents out there? "Yeah, they're on the car. Right out there, they just sent us in with some money." "Okay, what do you want?" "What can we get for that?" Yeah. I mean, it was probably like $2, but it felt like 200. We were like, "Man." And we each walked out of there with this massive bag of candy, and we walked back to the church, and we thought to ourselves, "We should probably go back through the window." So we did. Man, that night, the ride home was the quietest ride ever. I mean, like, me and my brother are looking at each other. "What'd you guys do?" "Nothing." "You guys doing anything fun?" "No." "Why are you asking?" Get home, we take that candy, man, and we hide it in the sock drawer. Come on, somebody. Bad place to hide candy, in the sock drawer. But we did it. Why did we hide it? Because intuitively we knew. Next morning we wake up and we're feeling horrible. We're guilty. We're like, "Oh, I think we did something wrong." "Yeah, I think so too. What should we do?" "We should pray." "What do we say?" "I don't know." So we go down. I remember exactly when we said at the bottom of the steps, away from us, nobody could hear us. We're down there praying, "God, forgive us. We don't want to go to hell." My older brother, I have three older brothers, another older brother was a rat. Literally, he became a police officer, and he is one today. I mean, one brother leads me into a life of crime, and the other one becomes a cop. Man. So what does he do? He goes and tells Mom. First, he actually catches us. He goes, "What'd you guys do?" We're like, "What?" "We bought candy with money." "Where'd the money come from?" "We found it in the church." "You guys are going to hell." That's what he said. I was like, "You obviously didn't read Galatians 6:1. So now we're freaking out. He goes and tells Mom. Mom comes. He's like, "Do you guys have something to tell me?" "No." "What's in your sock drawer?" "He did it!" What was happening? Intuitively, we knew something was wrong. Here Paul is saying, "Hey, look, guys, you don't need to judge other people. Matter of fact, the only person you should be judging and examining is yourself. Look at yourself in the mirror. Go with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Man, line up the gospel. What's the life of Christ? Examine yourself according to that." You don't need to judge anybody else. Are you with me? Number 4, verses 6 through 11. And man, I've preached this text many times. And I love the thought, and the thought is this: do not give up, stay the course. Do not give up, stay the course. And here's what I realize that I've done all my life. I've preached the principle of this passage without understanding the context. The principle is this, the principle, you can take it. Yeah, man, God's got a great life for you, and he's got a great plan for you, and he's got great purpose for you. And man, just follow him. Stay the course. Don't give up. Man, keep going after him. Man, you keep planting. Man, there's going to be a great reward that you're going to reap. Just don't lose heart. Don't give up. And it makes for a good message, doesn't it? I preached it, and I love it. And there's nothing wrong with the principle. But here's the context. The context is this, and this is where I struggle sometimes in the context, because as the pastor, this is a difficult portion to preach. Because the context is this, he says, hey, all of you who are hearing the message, you need to share all of your good things with the one that's teaching the message. And then the subsequent thought is, hey, this is going to be difficult sometimes to do, but I need you to keep planting, keep sowing, keep giving, and if you do that, man, you're going to reap a great, great reward. Here is the actual context. The context is, as the teacher of the word, and in this setting, that would be me, the teacher of the word, I am to labor in studying the word. I use the word labor because that's what the Bible says I'm to do. I'm to labor in studying the word and to giving myself to prayer and to understanding the passage, so that when we come together as a community, I can help in our context and in our culture say, hey, here's what it was then, here's what it means now, here's how you can apply it to your life. And that is what I bring in my good things, is the teaching. Now, if I'm not doing that, I'm not doing my job. If I'm not laboring in the word, if I'm out playing golf, I don't even like golf. Why do we talk about it? If I'm out playing basketball, come on, there's a real sport, right? I mean, I like golf. No, I don't. Mini golf. I would like golf if I could actually hit the ball. Come on, somebody. I would love to just put a softball on that tee. I could hit that, man. But if I'm out just, you know, messing around all week, screwing around on the internet, going and, you know, doing this, doing that, listen, then I'm not worthy. But as one who labors in the word, gives myself to the word, gives myself to prayer, and here I am teaching, here's what the Bible says, then all of us, as we come together, we all have a portion and a part. Now listen to me, because other scriptures in Timothy say, I'm not a lord over anybody. I'm not better than you. Some of you might even know the word better than me. But this is the position he's given me. And so I labor in it. But when we come together, not only do I share of my labor, you guys share of your labor. And specifically here, Paul is talking about financial restitution. He's talking about giving. He's talking about bringing together. So as I am, not to get ensnared with all of the thoughts and labors and things of this world, but others are out there doing that. And now we come together and we share together. That's what he's actually talking about. That's the context of this passage. And he knows the struggle that humanity is going to have with that. And so he says, don't grow weary in doing this. Man, you're laboring together. The teacher's doing his part, the hearer's doing their part, and together it makes a beautiful community, and they thrive together. Don't grow weary in doing that. Don't give up. Keep going. And if you sow into the Spirit, you're going to reap spiritual benefits. See, it's easy for me even to get caught up in the principle of it. Because I'll be honest with you, one of the hardest things, and you can even ask my staff, like, I hate getting up here and doing offerings. I hate preaching. I've been teaching about money sometimes, because automatically people tend to tune out. Oh, there's the teacher. Oh, he's going to talk about finances. No, my job is to take this in context and share with you what it's saying. Don't grow weary in giving. Don't grow weary in bringing all your good things and investing into the kingdom of God, because there's a great reward for all of us. Are you with me this morning? Don't give up. Don't give up. Let me share. Can I share with you two more? Good, because I'm going to. Number 5, verses 12 through 15. In Christ, I am brand new. In Christ, I am brand new. I love what he says. He says, hey, look, all of these things we've been talking about up until this point, circumcised, uncircumcised, all of this, all of that, none of that matters. What matters is a new creation. And in Christ, I am a brand new creation. The 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it best. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. That is the whole point. The whole point is that we're brand new, where they are saying, okay, we've got Christ, and we've added Christ to our old life, and so now we've got Christ plus our old life, or Christ plus our traditions. He's saying, no, 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 that's not the way the gospel works. The way the gospel works is, man, Christ comes, all of that is gone, and you have a brand new life. So has anybody ever broken a foot or leg or anything before? Or the knee? I've been on crutches before. I've had 2 knee surgeries, and I had to be on crutches. And crutches, you know, they serve a point, don't they? They help mobilize you a little bit so that you can get through your day, so that you can get from point A to point B and maybe a little bit easier. And so you have these crutches to help in your brokenness and in your injury and in your pain. And these crutches help get you through that. See, too oftentimes we look at Jesus that way. That Jesus is added to my life to help me get through my brokenness, to help me get through my pain, to help me get through my dysfunction, to help me get through this thing. No, 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 Christ is not a crutch. When you come to Jesus Christ, the pain is gone, the brokenness is gone, the sin is gone, all of those things are gone because he makes it brand new. We need to stop looking at it this way. He is not just added to your life to make your life a little bit better so you can get through. He is not added to your life to try, oh man, I want Christ to help get me through this tough financial thing. No, he doesn't do that. What he does is he comes, he says, man, the slate is clean. It's a brand new life. Nothing is broken anymore. Nothing is injured anymore. See, the reason some people still limp through life is because they're viewing the gospel wrong. The good news about Jesus Christ isn't, here's a crutch. Have fun. The good news about Jesus Christ is, let me take that from you and let me give you a brand new life. You don't have to skip through nothing. Are you with me today? He makes all things new. And Paul is saying, look, man, here's the great thing about what I'm trying to tell you. In Christ, I am brand new. It doesn't get any better than that. I am brand new. He finishes this thought as the band comes. Verses 16 through 18, the Holman Christian says peace, others say joy. This is the point Paul's trying to make. Follow the life Christ has for you and live in pure joy. Follow the life Christ has for you and live in pure joy. Listen to what I'm saying. Get in Christ, there's pure joy. Get in Christ, there's pure joy. Get in Christ, there's pure joy. But see, again, too oftentimes, we look at it and we say, man, I want to be in Christ so that he can lead me to joy. No, 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 no. It's not get in Christ and he'll lead you to something. Get in Christ and you already have it. Because he is joy. He is what we're, listen, Christ isn't somebody that comes into our life and leads us to something better. He is the better. Christ is not something that we say, hey, I want Christ in my life so he'll lead me to abundance. No, he is the abundance. He is the provision. He's the pinnacle. He's the point. He is the one that we're focused on. See, in our American mindset, man, in our Western mindset, we look at Christ like he's gonna lead me into something greater. No, he is the greater. You don't add Christ to your life in the hopes that maybe someday, add Christ to my life, maybe he'll lead me to riches, maybe he'll lead me to success. Listen to me, there are no guarantees in this life but one, and that is a life in him is full of joy. Not a life in him leads to joy, a life in him is joy. But you know, when we look, when we think, we see, we look at things in our life, we say, man, if I had a better job, then I would have joy. Man, if I had more money, then I would have joy. If I had this thing, then I would have joy. You're missing it. Joy will not come because you add more things to your life. Those things are temporal, they're meaningless, they're pointless. They might give you some momentary gratification, but in the end, you will be left empty. Christ really is the answer. Christ is the provision. Not Christ will lead me to more provision, more success, more fame, and more joy. No, it ends with Christ. In Christ, He is the all-sufficient one. It's Him. He's the one. You don't need a better house. You don't need a better job. You don't need different friends. You don't need a better car. Listen, if all of those things come to you, then glory to God. But Jesus is everything that we need. So live that life and you'll have joy. Live that life and you will have life and life abundant. God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that your word is awesome. God, I pray for this community, this great church. God, that we would walk out of here today, God, wrestling with some of these thoughts. And God, I pray above all, we would come to the realization that you really are our all. You are not the one leading us to our all. You are not the one trying to give us the answer to all. You are our joy. You are our peace. You are our hope. You and you alone. So God, I pray you'd forgive us for trying to say it's Christ plus something else. But we would realize that it's in you and you alone. And that this message isn't for few, but this message is for everyone.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information, please visit our website at www.canvaschurchsd.com.